I'm delighted to be back. It was about a year ago, I brought my grandson with me. We had a great day that day, traveling back and forth and eating and having a good time. A few nights ago, I took him to the National Rifle Association shooting and at the Olympic Training Center. I could say this to you. You don't want him shooting at you. A few years ago, I noticed in the back of your bulletin, it talks about Mimi and I. That's Mimi. Married 54 years. When she was 15, I asked her for a date. And she said yes. And I paused a minute and said, really? She said, yes again. And I said, can I get back to you on that? So for 5 years prior to getting married, we dated all the way through high school. She could not drive. I had just gotten my driver's license. We dated all the way through high school, through part of college. Got married. She was 20. And I was not. It's been a good haul. She's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. John 14. If you can in your mind, go back to a Thursday night, April 2nd, 11 p.m., the year is 33 A.D. Jesus has just, they're still in the upper room. They've had Passover in the book of John. And Jesus had taken his towel and wiped the feet of all of the apostles. And then in John 14, he starts off by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Now you're going to need your Bibles. Get them out. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word I saw, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way which I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Now, actually, if you go back into the original languages, that word there, let not your heart be troubled, actually should read, stop being troubled. I meditated on this passage of Scripture quite a bit. And I asked myself, why were they troubled? What is going on? They just finished up Passover. They just had their feet washed by the Savior. Look back in chapter 13, beginning with verse 21. 13:21, when Jesus has said this, you go back and find out later what he said, he became troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. These guys had been with him for 3 years. They'd seen him raise the dead, walk on water, feed 6-7 million people. Well, a peanut, or whatever, I don't know what all that stuff was. And now he says, one of you is going to betray me. Now go back in John later on this afternoon and you can read all the dialogue that takes place between John and Jesus and Peter. And then look down in verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. Now I say it to you. Now we've got a twofold problem. One of you is going to betray me. I'm leaving, and you can't follow me. So, and it's piling up. Look down in verse 37, right down at the end of the chapter. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. Peter had a tendency to talk when he ought to be quiet. You know people like that? You know, if silence takes place about 30 seconds, they've got to say something. Well, this is Peter. Look what Jesus says in 38. Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. So that was not all that positive a time together. One of you is going to betray me.
I'm leaving and you can't follow me. And oh, by the way, the oldest, most mature of all the apostles, you, Peter, are going to deny me three times before it gets daylight. Let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Well, I've heard a lot of prayer requests, sickness, the nation, all kinds of issues. This was probably the worst thing that the apostles could hear. They had sold it all. If you go back to the book of Mark, I'm teaching Mark at a church meeting. And he talks about leaving everything. And Peter says, Lord, we have done that. We've left everything. So here we see 12 guys who've left everything, and it looks like now they're going to have nothing. Let not your heart be troubled. If it is troubled, I have a troubled heart sometimes, confess. Sometimes I don't do well. You ever seen the movie Return to Me with Minnie Driver?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Was that James?
Yes, I'm sorry.
There's a place in the movie, Minnie Driver has to have a heart transplant. And the other star of the program, his wife is killed in a car wreck. So they take the star's heart and give it to Minnie Driver. She survives. Of course she does. She didn't, it wouldn't be a movie. Well, later on, Minnie Driver, I don't know their names, Minnie Driver and David Duchovny start becoming friends, and you can tell there's going to be a romance. And something happens in his house, and she goes upstairs, and she reads a letter from the hospital, and this letter says and tells her that inside of her heart, inside of her chest, is the beating heart of the man that she is falling in love with. And she begins to cry. And it's a cool little scene, and I hope you will not misunderstand. She looks up into heaven and says, God, what were you thinking to give me this and to do this? She ever said, God, what were you thinking? Let not your heart be troubled. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. What? In my Father's house there are many mansions. Now you and I know as good Presbyterians that Matthew teaches that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to to eternal life. And how many find it?
Few.
One of our favorite verses as Presbyterians is Matthew 22, and it says, many are called, but few are chosen. How do we work this out in our minds that there are many, many dwelling places, but there's just a few of us? Are we going to have a home in Phoenix during the winter, or what? How many people on the planet right now? 7 billion. Now, would somebody be willing to pick the word few and tell me what you think that means? Okay, let me pick one. See if you're at peace with it. Would you be okay if I said 10% of the population is Christian? Is that too much? Okay? We know that's not true in Washington. That's 0.0001. 10%. Okay. I used to teach math, so 10% is easy. All you have to do is move the decimal place 1 point. So if there's 7 billion people on the planet, how many people are saved in this generation? 700 million. Let's make it 5%. I did this overnight so I could get the figure in my head. That's 350 million. That's the population of the United States. There are 50 generations from us back to Christ. And there are 50 generations from Jesus back to Abraham. Now, I'm not saying that there's been 700 billion people on the planet all these times. I'm saying that a few adds up. Look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Very quickly, verse 9. It's way over to the right. Now, I cheated. I got to put a little red doohickey so I can find it quicker. 5:9, he says, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. Look over at chapter 7, verse 9. One page over. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. There are going to be so many of us that we cannot be counted. Let not your heart be troubled. We win. I have some Southern Baptists in me, and I tried to purge it. But it keeps coming out. I don't know you people that well. And if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Christ, you don't win. You don't win. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again and just receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I will come again. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Okay. Based on what? His Word. That's kind of tacky. But you're right. Let me tell you something about His Word. In the Old Testament, there are 308 promises, beginning in Genesis 3:15. And we all know that's the proto-evangelion, right? If you know that, you need to get out more. It's the first evangelistic message, of course. And the promise goes on and on, all the way through the Scriptures. We're told that it will be from Abraham and from Isaac, and then it will be Jacob, and from Jacob it will be down to the tribe of Judah. And then we're told in Micah that it will be in Bethlehem. He will come from the lineage of David. He will be born in Bethlehem. It tells us that he will hang on a cross between two thieves. It tells us that the man who supposedly loved him, as it says, lifted up his heel against him, speaking of Judas, and he betrayed him. 308 promises. All 308 were fulfilled. In Acts 1:11, when Jesus is, if I may use the term, levitating off the earth, and the angels are standing there, and they look at the apostles and say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gawking? This same Jesus that you see leaving will in the same way return." I used to teach math. You give a math test. Someone like my granddaughter she's scary. I can't even talk to her. It's scary. She's taking something, thermodynamics at Harvard. I worry about it because it is Harvard. So I got her to get a concealed weapons permit. Sent it to at Harvard, joined the National Rifle Association, sent her membership to Harvard, and then got her to send an American Rifleman to her. So every month at Harvard, she gets an American Rifleman from the NRA. I keep in touch. But you give your students a test, and a young man walks up, and you look at his test, it's 100% perfect. Not a comma out of place. The next day, you give a test. And this young man, a young woman, lays a test on your paper, on your desk, and you grade it, and it's perfect. It's 100%. And you do this for 308 days. And every day, that widow lays that paper on your desk, and it is 100. Why would you not, in test number 309, when that weirdo lays the test on your desk, you just grab your red pencil and write 100 and go on about your business? I will come again, receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know where I am. I'm in heaven. And you know the way which I'm going. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know." Then this seems like a logical question. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I want to pick on Thomas for a moment. When I say Thomas, is there an adjective that jumps into your mind that describes him?
Doubting.
Oh, doubting Thomas. Don't we love it? I mean, I'm not going to ask if you've ever doubted, but I have. At night when the demons come and I say, can this really, really? As a matter of fact, I teach in, and I'm sure James remembers this, in John, Jesus comes to the room and he shows all of the apostles his hands and his side. Thomas wasn't there. And they tell Thomas, Jesus is alive. And he says, in Aramaic, Jew, Greek, whatever, yeah, right. And then he says, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and could put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He was not asking for anything that the apostles had not already gotten. Turn with me two chapters over to John 11, verse 16. Now, Mary and Martha have a dippy little, probably spoiled little brother named Lazarus. What's his name? Who's the guy that died?
Lazarus.
Yeah, Lazarus. I miss some of the details, like a peanut rather than bread and fish. And Jesus is away. They send him a message. Lazarus is sick. Now, he hasn't died yet, but he's sick. On the way to tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, he dies. Jesus tells his apostles in verse 12, the disciples said, in order if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Jesus had told him he's asleep. And so they, as they normally do, take everything literally. They say, well, if he's asleep, he'll recover. Jesus looks at him and says, he's dead. I wanted to get so exasperated. Then he waits 4 days to go back. They're saying, please don't go back. They're going to kill you down there. They want to kill you down there. They've got spies out everywhere. They want to kill you down there. And Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going. Look in verse 16. 11:16. Thomas, therefore, who's called Didymus, means he's a twin. He only had to show up half the time. I'm sorry. That slipped out. That had to be inspired. I didn't plan to say that. Now, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas is not talking about dying with Lazarus. The apostles have said, Lord, if you go back to Jerusalem, they are going to kill you. Which, by the way, they did. And Thomas steps forward and he says, guys, it looks like he is determined to go to Jerusalem. Let's go with him. And let's die with him. Next time you hear somebody speak of Thomas and say, he's a doubting Thomas, won't you raise your hand and say, oh, I believe he's a let's go die with him Thomas. Isn't it amazing we missed that one? I knew Thomas all my life as doubting Thomas. I guess it's because I like to know that one of the apostles doubted. I like to know that Peter sunk. I like to know that Peter denied Christ. That makes him like me. Let's go die with him. Who tells me when I'm done?
I think you're done and you pray and then we sing another hymn.
Oh, there's no time frame. We can go to like dark or something.
Well, we hadn't thought of one and Bobby's not here, so whatever.
Okay, all right, let's go work.
Knock yourself out.
All right, knock yourself out. Okay. I'm going back to 14. Oh, I love this. A crack of lunch.
Yeah. We're fasting today.
Okay. Verse 6. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where are you going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In Exodus 3:14, let me go back. I got a call. Oh, we're being taped.
Wait, go over there. It didn't occur to me to say anything, actually.
I got a call from a dear friend. Liberal, doesn't believe in God,
doesn't believe in Jesus.
He called me one night from way down in Tallahassee. That's in Florida.
Yes.
He said, Lewis, you would be so excited. I said, why? He said, I'm reading a book about Jesus. Well, he was right. My heart, it's my brother. Okay? I love it so much. He said, I'm reading a book about Jesus. And he was right. My heart leaped into my throat. He said, I am amazed to find out that Jesus never one time in the New Testament ever claimed to be God. And before I thought, I said, can I come and see you? I live in Colorado Springs. Tallahassee is 500 trillion miles from Tallahassee. And he said, what? I said, could I come and see you? Kay and I would like to come and see you right now. He said, well, sure. Well, we drove 2.5 days to Tallahassee. Mm-hmm. Now, his wife, I'm sure he told her, Lewis is coming to talk to me about Jesus. His wife was very adamant to my wife that, well, we know we have a God that we worship, and we really don't want you guys coming down here and telling us about God. And I basically said to myself, shut up. I drove 2.5 days. I'm going to talk to my brother. I took him to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We see Charlton Heston as he goes to this burning bush. And the Lord says, I want you to go and tell the Jews to let my people go. Moses says, why do they listen to me? And then he gets another statement by God. And God says, tell them that I sent you. And that would give an insight into the life of Moses, which many people believe it is at this point where Moses is converted. Calvin says he believes that Moses had gotten so cold in his walk with God that he had forgotten who he was. But that's pretty cold. And Moses said, okay, I'll tell them that you sent me. I have another question. And God says, what? Moses said, who are you? Who are you? Now, up to this point in the book of Genesis, we have the famous song by Amy Grant, El Shaddai. Jesus, God is only called El Shaddai in the book of Genesis. God is about to give Moses a new word. And the word that he gives Moses basically is, I am Jehovah. I am that word that is unpronounceable in the Hebrew. The Hebrew, I tell one of my professors, Hebrew is not a language, it's a throat disease. It's Yahweh. No vowels. Jehovah. It was so sacred that the Jews would not even speak it. And he tells Moses, in the terminology of the day, tell them, I am, has sent you. Moses said, really? He says, yes, I am who I am. Well, most of you know the story. Moses went and, with the help of God, he freed the slaves. There are 6 times as I sat with my brother in his den. He gave me 1 hour. That's all he would do. I did my best. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread. He uses the exact same terminology that is used in the book of Exodus 3:14. In the Greek, it is egoimi. I am. And by using that word, he unequivocally claimed to be God. In the tabernacle, in the holy place, not in the holy holies, but they had a table. And as you walked into the holy place, there was a table on the right hand side. And every week they put 12 loaves of bread. Sometimes they would stack them 6 rows across and 2 high. If they got a cantankerous Levite, he would put it 2 rows, 6 high. And it was for the Levites to eat. And it was called the bread of the presence, meaning that God himself was present with them. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And unequivocally, without a doubt, called himself God. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Again, he uses the same terminology, and he declares himself to be God. On the opposite side of the room, opposite the bread there was a, that famous candelabra thing, a menorah. And you keep oil in your lamp, keep it burning, burn. Okay, and it never goes out because Jesus is the light of the world. John 10, Jesus in verse 9 says, "I am the door." Again, using that same terminology. In verse 11 of John 10, "I am the good shepherd." That's why I told you he called this, the name of this, the great I am. Then we go to chapter 11. We just looked there a while ago. Lazarus has died. Jesus is walking with Martha. And he says, "Martha, he's going to rise again." Martha tries to be spiritual. She says, "Lord, I know he will rise again in the resurrection day." And I picture Jesus stopping, taking Martha by the shoulders and saying, "Martha, you don't get it. I am the resurrection. Lazarus came back alive because the resurrection, the great I am, Jehovah, called him back to life. And when you're dead and God himself calls you back alive, guess what you do? You come back alive. John 14:6, "I am the way." John 15:1, "I am the true vine." Seven of them. I've saved one for you that's kind of cool. Chapter 8. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees and he says, "You are of your father the devil." And they said, "Well, you're a half-breed." So do he. Jesus smiled and said, "Not only are you your father the devil, you are a liar. You're liars. All of you lie." And then he said, "You know how I can tell that you are lying?" And he tricked them and they said, "No." He said, "Your lips are moving." Then, I made that up. You know that. Okay. Then, inside of Jesus' pocket, his iPhone goes off. And he realizes he has a meeting at Chili's with three of the apostles. Now remember, he's calling them liars. He said that they were a child of the devil. And they sit there and they put it. And then he looked at them about 8:54. I'll put my foot up here. 8:54. He said, "Before Abraham was." No, he said, "Your father Abraham would have rejoiced to see my day." And the Pharisees looked at him and they said, "You're not even 50 years old, and are you telling us that you've seen Abraham?" And then Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And it says in verse 58 that they picked up rocks to kill him. They didn't pick up rocks to kill him when he told them they were the child of the devil. When he told them they were liars, he told them they didn't even know God. And they didn't say a word. But when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," they tried to kill him. Why? Because he unequivocally, without hesitation, without any doubt at all, claimed to be God. So when someone tells you, "I did this for my brother and he was bored." We had a great time traveling, didn't we, Mindy? When someone tells you that God has ever had never claimed to be God, you can tell them that the only thing they're missing is the boat. Take them to John. That's the eight of them in the book of John, where he unequivocally claims to be God. "I am." Then he says the way. We do not speak tongues in Presbyterian churches. Christians love bumper stickers. It makes theology so easy. Back in the 70s, Crusade had a bumper sticker that says, "I found it." You remember anybody old enough to remember that? "I found it." Mm-hmm. Well, the heathens came out with a bumper sticker that says, "It was mine, I lost it, give it back." In Colorado Springs, there was a bumper sticker that said, the non-believing people said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Well, Christians came out with a bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." With these running gun battle bumper stickers. I'm wondering if In the New Testament, their chariots had bumper stickers. I want you to do a quick, you need to stick with me here. Jesus says, I am the way. Look, turn quickly to Acts. It's just the first book to your right, chapter 9, verse 2. Well, I start with verse 1. Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, he might arrest him. If you go one more, Acts 19:9, quickly, just so I can make my point here, the Christian bumper stickers, 19:9. We've not seen this before. When Jesus says, I am the way, the apostles must have looked at us, looked at each other and said, wow, we're people of the way. Look in chapter 19, verse something. Nine. Thank you. That's not right. That's 19. I'm getting there. Bible's put together. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient and speaking evil of the way, and then he says it again in verse 23, that the people of the way. This term picked up. And throughout the book of Acts, Christians were called, first in Antioch, called Christians, but we see here, they were called people of the way. That little term that Jesus used, I am the way. We are followers of Jesus. We must be people of the way. I'm the way, the truth. Pilate came to Judea as a Roman procurator in charge of Judea when he was 24. I couldn't tie my shoes when I was 24. He came to rule all of Israel, all of the Jews, when he was 24. He left when he was 34. He stayed 10 years. And he was recalled by Tiberius. Pilate hated the Jews. And Jesus is standing for him. And Jesus says, my people will come and speak the truth. And Pilate says in chapter 18, verse 38, what is truth? He did not know that standing in front of him was the truth. We can deal with the truth in several ways. Let's look at the truth about Jesus. What do we know from the Scriptures about Jesus? David and Solomon ascribed to him terms like, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. John just described him as the great I am. Peter describes him as the great shepherd of the sheep. Paul describes him as the mediator between God and man. The writer of Hebrews says that he was our great high priest. This is the truth about Messiah. He has all of those things wrapped up into one. Let's flip it. He's also the truth about us. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and then I will raise him up on the last day. Under the inspiration of Scripture, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. That word dead means D-E-D, dead. You think? Did I miss the spelling? I used to do that to my grandkids, and my daughter would say, Daddy, please stop it. They're never going to learn to spell. My grandson said one day, I bite it. And I said, it's not bide, it's bodied it. My daughter rolled her eyes and got up and left the room. But the truth about us, we're dead. Here's all those things that we mentioned, but we're dead. Paul says in Romans 3, there's none that seeks after God. There's none who does good. These are the truths about us. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Let's again go back to the life that we lived. 54 years and counting. I was messed up. I mean, I came from an alcoholic family. Everybody I knew was an alcoholic or a drug addict. I had several of my family members die in halfway houses, and the only reason they knew they were there is they started to stink. I was in trouble. I was in trouble in school. I got sent to the office for fighting. I got sent to the office for cutting classes. I got sent to the office just a bit sick of the office. Now, across the street from the school was Miss Chris. That's what the kids call her. She, her dad was a deacon in the church. Her brother is a pastor in the church. They grew up in the church all of their life. I tell people she came from a Beaver Cleaver family. I came from the Adams family. And I got the courage one day to ask her for a date when she was 15. I told you that. And she said yes. And as I told you, I said, really? Okay, let me get back to you on that. And she said yes. I'm going to tell you what went, I promise, this went through my mind. If that woman at 15 is going to have anything to do with me, I better get my act together. That's the good life. She was a believing woman. That is why you have life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you have abundant life? I can't believe she saved me. I was throwing the car from Colorado Springs and we drive to Orlando 7 trillion miles and it was 1,000,000 degrees in Orlando every summer. To go to the cemetery down there every summer. Why couldn't I pick one in Montana? And every summer she went with me. She lived in motels. She lived in other places where I'd so. One day she said, I am going crazy. Take me in the car and drive me somewhere. Summer after summer after summer. And I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I don't mean to go too much further, but she saved me because she was a believer. Her family was believers. Their family, their household was a refuge for me. After school, I would flee to her house. I gave an engagement ring when she was 17, and I asked her dad later, what were you thinking? I asked him for permission, and he said, okay. And I asked him later, what were you thinking? I told my daughter she couldn't even date till she's 16, and I had to go on the date with her then. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If I go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way which I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world, that is true, that is, how in the world can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me but through the Father. Stick out my Baptist nose right here and say something to you. Jesus is coming again. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe not in yours. But he's made us a promise. So many times we do evangelism and we say this. Now listen carefully. If you will place your faith in Jesus and trust in him, you will have eternal life. There's a problem with that. And the problem is, everybody has eternal life. Everybody lives forever. Placing your faith in Jesus only determines where. You can live in one of the mansions. I got mine figured. I know where it's going to be. Has a herd of elk with all their feet tied down? Or the promise for you is just as secure. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I'm looking forward to that mansion with you. Without Christ, you don't have one. Let me pray. Lord, you're good. And we confess that we are not. This early in the day, we've sinned against you in thought and word and deed. But we have the authority to come to you and pray because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. As the great I Am, the mediator between God and man. and we exercise the right, you tell us in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And oh God, we are so needy. Forgive us of our sins. Watch over our kids, our grandkids. Father, I pray, and I feel that I would be negligent if I did not go to that magnificent promise in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people would be called by my name, to humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. God, I cry out to you on behalf of your people across this nation. Will you have mercy upon us and heal our land? In Jesus' name. Amen.